Thank you, Bob, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. That little incident just there, I lost my hymn book between the first and the second hymns. Can you imagine that? It's disappeared. This is a magic place, and there it is. So this evening, we're going to have a look at why we still need the Old Testament. And this being the 21st century, today, most people watch quite a bit of television. And if it's not watching television, it's watching videos. And 50 years ago, we didn't have television. So obviously, we didn't have videos either. And what did we have? Well, we had a radio. And we listened to things rather than looking at things. We used our imagination as the stories came over the radio. You may remember such serials as The Lone Ranger or Ozzie and Harriet. 60 years ago, I happened to be in England, and we had serials then as well, and you may remember, if you were there, such programs as Dick Barton, Special Agent, with Snowy and Jock. Does anybody remember that? Oh, you remember that. Very good. And the alternative, what was the alternative? It wasn't turning the television on, it was going to the library, reading a book. And I used to go to the library quite a bit and read very exciting books like The Bobbsey Twins. And sometimes I find a Western by Zane Grey. So that was the entertainment back then. Now, we all like to be entertained after a day's work. We like to relax and sit down on an easy chair. And Christadelphians are no different in this respect. We need relaxation just like anybody else. However, we try to set time limits to relaxation time, entertainment time. Time limits would be to set time aside for reading as well as doing other things. And if we're watching a movie or a video, which is the modern way of looking at entertainment, we don't look at things like pornography or other such stuff which can lead our minds down the wrong path. But we do have to set time aside for reading, as I said. And this evening, any evening that you might go to a Christadelphian home, they may ask you a question. And you know what that question is going to be before you even hear it. It will be, have you done the daily readings yet? That's what they'll say. Most Christadelphians will do the daily readings either first thing in the morning if they're retired, or in the evening if they're not. And so if you go for a visit, you'll be asked that question. You may not be asked. You might just be expected to participate in the daily readings. And for those of us who may not know what that means, it means that the Christadelphian family is systematically going through a program of reading every day where they do the reading of the Old Testament once and the New Testament twice during the year, systematically. Now that system that many of us will follow was set up about 155 years ago by a Scottish Christadelphian whose name was Robert Roberts. And so in 1853, when he was only about 14 years old, I understand, he created this system, and we are using that same system today. Now, there's some in this room who would therefore have read their Bibles cover to cover maybe 50 times. And maybe some are even more than that, I don't know. But if you've read your Bible 50 times, that's quite an accomplishment. And it's compared to watching a video of, say, Harry Potter or some other entertainment, that is quite an accomplishment to read your Bible every day. And there's quite a difference between the two, isn't there? This Bible is like cheese compared to some movies that would be like chalk. So you have something of value when you do the daily readings, because it's the Word of God. It's a message from heaven that's coming to you or into your mind so that you can find out what the purpose of God is. In fact, this book, this one single book, is actually 66 books all bound together. 66 books all in one cover. And it's a wonderful book because it teaches you about human behavior, about human nature, and it contains historical records which have never been proven wrong, and it contains prophecy, much of which has been fulfilled, and this is proof that God is very much involved with this book. And it contains a message of hope. Beyond this present life, we have hope. We have hope of another existence in the kingdom age. But many people don't bother with the Old Testament because, after all, Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and he is a New Testament character. So why should we bother reading the Old Testament? We do the Old Testament once, the New Testament twice. Why not just use the New Testament and read it six times? Wouldn't that be better than going through all this Old Testament stuff? Because the Savior of the world is the subject of the New Testament. Well, the answer is no, it wouldn't be better. It's better to read the whole book. We need the Old Testament in order to understand what the New Testament is talking about. So that's where we're going tonight, to show you things in the New Testament which only make sense when you have read the Old Testament comment. And let's start with looking at the New Testament. We're going to have you look at your Bibles quite a bit tonight. So if you'd like to open your Bibles at Matthew chapter 1, the first page of the New Testament, which talks about Jesus Christ, we'll get you to read with me the first six verses. Matthew 1, verses 1 to 6. It says this, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram, Aram begat Minadab, and Minadab begat Naasson, Naasson begat Salmon, Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." So ask yourself the question, what do you know about David? What do you know about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judas, Tamar, Boaz, Obed, Jesse? What do you know about those people? If all you know about them is what you have just read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, then we have to conclude that you don't know very much about those people. They probably mean nothing to you at all. But if you have read them, if you have some background information about these people, then these few verses in Matthew that you've just read make more sense, don't they? They have a meaning to you. See, these people all had successes, they all had failures, and we have to come to understand what they were. For example, the man David. Now, the man David was a king, and he's described in other parts of the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But you know, he was also a murderer. He was also an adulterer. And we come to realize that he was nothing special, really. When it comes to being human, he had all of the problems that we have and all of the successes that we might have. Now, Jacob is mentioned there, just reading the word Jacob, you wouldn't know that his name was changed to Israel. And he was the patriarch of the 12 tribes of Israel. That makes more sense to us when we read that now. And Tamar is mentioned in verse 3. She was a widow who went on to have a baby out of wedlock, but who was also one of the ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these people were not all sinless, as you can see. They weren't all the lily-white folk that we might expect to the ancestors of Jesus to be, but they were just ordinary people with problems that we can relate to. And to do that, we have to read their story. Ruth is mentioned in one of these verses. In verse 5, Ruth is mentioned. She was a devoted person to her mother-in-law, looked after her mother-in-law, and she became an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Even though she wasn't a Jew, she was a Moabite. So Jesus had quite a variety of people in his lineage. So the Old Testament, to many people today, they look at the Old Testament and say, well, that's all folklore, it's myths, it's stories, which are not really intended to be taken literally. Now, for example, some people look at the creation story as a myth. Noah's Ark and the animals in the ark, well, that's a myth. And David and Goliath, well, these stories are very nice stories to tell to children. They're sort of exciting. And children like to hear about the animals. Some people claim that all you have to do is read the New Testament. And they say, that's where Jesus Christ is. That's where salvation is, surrounding Jesus Christ. So it's more important than to read the New Testament than the Old Testament, because it's so cumbersome. Well, it is quite true that our salvation is tied up with the Lord Jesus Christ of the New Testament. You know, God's purpose with Jesus Christ is revealed to us in the lives of the ancestors that he had. And if we get involved with those stories surrounding his ancestors, then we get to know our Savior much better, and God's purpose with this earth and with man upon it much better. So what we're going to do now is consider what Jesus thought about the Old Testament. Did he believe the Old Testament stories? Did he think they were myths? Did he think they were legends? Or did he think they were actual, factual records? Let's have a look at this overhead of Luke chapter 24 and verse 27. Luke 24:27. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, what scriptures did he have? The only scriptures that he would have had access to was the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So that's what Jesus said. And very important information in there concerning himself. That's what he said. And if Jesus said that, then we should be anxious to find out what that information is. That's why we read the Old Testament. So now we have to go to these places that he mentions, the Moses area, the Psalms area, the prophets area, and see what it says there, so that we get an understanding of God's purpose with Jesus Christ. So on this next overhead, I'm going to show you there's a simply a table of contents from the Old Testament, and at least from the Bible, but it's the Old Testament table of contents. And you can see there that it's divided into history, poetry, and prophecy. And we're going to take some examples from each of these sections to see what they say about Jesus Christ. We don't have time to go through all of them, obviously, but under these three general headings of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, which Jesus mentions, we'll have a look at a few verses. Now, the most of the history, quite a lot of history in the Old Testament, was written by Moses. Moses wrote about 2,500 years of history, from the time of creation to the time that Israel left Egypt. And he wrote about the event of Adam's sin, which resulted in our own mortality. Moses wrote about the great flood, that Noah and the ark is in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, and how the only 8 people were saved from the entire population of the world, and the animals that were in the ark were saved, of course, because of the wickedness of man upon the earth. He records that, and he records the wickedness and the destruction in Sodom and Gomorrah, making it quite clear what God thinks of homosexuality. And he records the event of Israel leaving Egypt, and Moses sees the land that God promised to the Jews. So the biggest section of history is in Genesis, really. 2,500 years out of the current 6,000 years of history that we have of mankind. Now, all of these events in the Old Testament are not just folklore. Jesus Christ endorses them all as being the true account of God's dealing with man and with Israel in particular. Let's have a look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now this is probably the first place, or one of the first places where Jesus Christ is alluded to. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Now put enmity between thee and the woman. So God is speaking here to the serpent. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now it's interesting that God, during the time that he's passing the death sentence upon Adam for the disobedience of Adam and Eve to the law of God, he's actually providing a way out of that death sentence. He is telling us here in these verses that the serpent's descendants represent sin. And the effects of that sin Well, that's what we have today. We have mortality because of sin. And right here, during this time that he's passing sentence upon Adam, he's talking about a sin-covering descendant from the woman who would be Jesus Christ, who would save us from this sentence of death. We have this hope of life eternal mentioned right here in Genesis 3:15. So instead of concentrating on condemning man to death for his disobedience, he's outlining for us here, right in Genesis, the plan that he provided to provide the sinless Jesus Christ as a means where the sentence of death can be reversed and the human race would have the hope of life eternal if they follow his plan. Well, let's move along in Genesis to Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 to 3. Now, Abraham was mentioned. We read it in Matthew chapter 1, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. This is about Abraham. Verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now there are four points to consider in these verses, and the easiest way to look at them is to make yourself some headings. Now, verses 1 to 3 of Genesis 12 are talking about a national promise, a personal promise, a communal promise, and an international promise. So let's have a look at the national promise. Abraham was to become a great nation. And this happened, didn't it? When King David and King Solomon made the nation of Israel great, and in the kingdom age, this kingdom of Israel will be reestablished. It will be run by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Israel will be a great nation. And then Abraham was promised a personal promise. And if you remember the story of Abraham, he became a well-respected chieftain in the land of Canaan. He had his own private army. In fact, he must have had in excess of 1,000 people in his camp. So he wasn't just a small nomadic group of people. There was a lot of people in Abraham. His name became great. And then there's the communal promise. A communal promise, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And historically, if you think about the nations of the world that have had anything to do with Israel, those that endeavor to live at peace with Israel are usually blessed. And then the international promise, I will bless, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families, that's the international promise. You and I can be part of that international promise. We can take advantage of it. Because even 4,000 years later, it still applies. And the greatest descendant of Abraham is how it applies. The greatest descendant being Jesus Christ. And if we are baptized into Jesus Christ, we can be on the receiving end of this international promise. So how do we do that? How do we know that? Let's go to Galatians in the New Testament. You'll see here how the New Testament and the Old Testament tie together just like hand in a glove. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians is on page 257, if you're interested. And the scripture, now he's talking about the Old Testament scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations or the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. What was the gospel that was preached unto Abraham? Well, it's this. In thee shall all nations be blessed. We just read that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. In thee shall all nations be blessed. And then, how does it work? You go to verse 29. If ye be Abraham, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Verse 29. And heirs according to the promise. The promise was a blessing. All nations can be blessed through baptism into the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest seed of Abraham. So this account in Genesis 12, in order to understand many of the things that are written about it in the New Testament, we have to read the Old Testament. It's absolutely essential that we get a handle on this information as to what was the gospel message preached unto Abraham. Well, we have to move along and get into the Psalms before I run out of time already. Psalms, as well, there's 150 of those Psalms, and they, quite a lot of them, quite a number of them speak about Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms talked about me. Well, now we've looked at Moses a little bit. Let's have a look at the Psalms. Let's read Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a wonderful psalm. It talks about Jesus. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is to return to the earth and to establish himself in the city of Jerusalem. And Psalm 2 tells us that many people will look at that. They'll look at Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem when he comes and defeats the northern invader and establishes himself in Jerusalem. People will around the world will say, who is that imposter? Who is that man that wants to be the king of the world? And they will reject him. And they will consider him to be the Antichrist, one who opposes the Messiah. And that is the current thinking in Christianity today, that they expect an Antichrist. And in reality, they will be thinking that Jesus Christ is the Antichrist. And this psalm seems to tell us that. Let's have a look at Psalm 2 in its entirety. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. They're going to be rejecting the real thing, the real Jesus Christ. And he that sits in the heaven shall laugh. Now this is God will laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure and say, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's what will happen to those who refuse to accept this king of the world. Be wise now, says God to these nations through the psalmist. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Now, this time, Jesus, when he does return to the earth, will establish himself as the king of the world. It won't be a repeat of what happened to him 2,000 years ago. What happened to him 2,000 years ago? He was crucified. And that event is also mentioned in the Psalms. Let's look at Psalm 22. talking about Jesus Christ again in verse 13 to 18. In fact, the whole psalm, but we don't have time to look at it all. 13 to 18 of Psalm 22. This is describing the crucifixion and Jesus Christ on the cross. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Imagine being on the cross. Your bones would be out of joint as well. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. That's speaking so graphically of what happened at the crucifixion. So we've looked at the Psalms a little bit. We've looked at Moses. Let's look at the prophets. The third category that Jesus mentioned. Now, there are dozens of prophecies that talk about Jesus. And we only have a short time. Let's move along a few pages from Psalms into Isaiah. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And this is about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't just read about it in Matthew and Luke. Look what it says in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, that's Mary, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, two pages along. This passage is just as well known, I think. Verse 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This is talking about the kingdom age. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, representing God upon the earth, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice shall be from henceforth even forever. And that those words are found in Handel's Messiah. I'm sure you've all heard them. He was born to be king. Jesus Christ was born to be king. It's all in the Old Testament. We have to get the Old Testament into our head to round out our understanding of the new. Another passage, moving along into Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 21. Concerning the kingship of Jesus Christ, how he will take over the throne of David. The last king of Judah was Zedekiah. He had the misfortune of being defeated by the Babylonians. Verse 25 of Ezekiel 21, God is speaking to him through the prophet, thou profane wicked prince of Israel, Zedekiah, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. So in these verses, the last king of Judah, Zedekiah, is being chastised by the words of the prophet for his wickedness. He was a wicked king, and his throne was to be lost until Jesus Christ should come and take it again as the rightful ruler of the world. We looked at Jonah just because it's a very nice story, and that's why we had it read. But we will look at one verse in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is in here somewhere. Jonah chapter 1 and at verse 17. Now, this isn't really a prophecy about Jesus Christ. It's an allusion to what would happen to Jesus Christ. So, in effect, it is a prophecy because it's in one of the prophets. Verse 17, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now, that isn't a fairy tale. Jesus Christ believed that Jonah was in the belly of the fish or the sea monster for 3 days and three nights. And it's written there for one reason. It's to explain how Jesus Christ would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And he believed that. And he knew it was going to happen. Look at Matthew chapter 12. And verse 40, Jonah was literally 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, even as Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be in the grave for that length of time. Verse 40 of Matthew 12, he says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." So the Old Testament is full of things concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells us that he believed the prophets, he believed the Psalms, he believed the books of Moses. The first five books listed up there, Genesis to Deuteronomy, are all written by Moses. They all have allusions to Christ. They're all very important. If Jesus believed that, then it's safe for us to believe what is written in the Old Testament as well. We can believe the creation story. It's truth, and we can therefore believe that evolution is a lie. Because Jesus said the creation story written by Moses is true. We can believe about Noah and the flood because Jesus believed it. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus believed they existed. Sodom and Gomorrah, their activities were sinful. Jesus believed that, and we can believe it. And we can believe that Jonah survived the being swallowed by a fish for 3 days and nights. In fact, we can look at the Old Testament, all of the words in the entire Bible represent the will of God and are the truth. We can rely on it as being truth. But we do need the Old Testament because that is the only Bible that Jesus had access to. And if Jesus believed the only Bible that was available in those days, then we have to do it as well. So now it's up to you. We have here a piece of paper which is, it's got tables on it, tables. Daily reading guide, that's what it is. And this particular one happened to be written by Robert Roberts. The words here were written by Robert Roberts. And I thought that we have a couple of minutes. I thought I would read what he had to say about the daily readings. So this is what Robert Roberts had to say 150 years ago. Now, you might find the language a little difficult, but there'll be a test afterwards. So just try to pay attention. This is what Robert Roberts said. "Salvation depends upon the assimilation of the mind to the divine ideas, principles, and affections exhibited in the scriptures. This process commences with a belief of the gospel, but it by no means is completed thereby. It takes a lifetime for its scope and untiring diligence for its accomplishment. The mind is naturally alien from God and all his ideas and cannot be brought at once to the divine likeness. This is a work of slow development and can only be achieved by the industrious application of the individual to the expression of God's mind in the scriptures of truth. The infallible advice then to every man and woman anxious about their salvation is read the scriptures daily. And he underlines that in bold print. Read the scriptures daily. It is only in proportion as this is done that success may be looked for. The man who sows sparingly in this respect will only reap sparingly. Much spiritual fructification, there's a word, is only to be realized in connection with fructifying influences of the Spirit in the Word. That means to be fruitful and to bring forth fruit. You've got to read the Bible if it's going to have any impact, if it's going to grow in your lives. To enable Bible readers conveniently to carry out the suggestion of the foregoing remarks, the following tables are placed in their hands under the guidance of which their daily readings will be methodical and edifying. An indiscriminate and haphazard reading of the Bible is unprofitable and soon ceases to be interesting. Straightforward reading from Genesis is also objectionable. A little read every day from various parts of the Word has been found experimentally to be practicable, attractive, and profitable. The following tables are arranged on this plan, giving the reader three portions in a day, which it will take only a quarter of an hour or 20 minutes to read, and enable him in the course of a year to get through the whole Bible, traversing the New Testament twice and the Old Testament once in the course of 12 months. By a strict adherence to this plan from year to year, the reader will reap much profit and find himself or herself gradually losing the insipidity of the natural mind and taking on the warm and exalted tone of the Spirit's teachings, which qualifies for the inheritance of the saints in light. So those were the words of Robert Roberts some 150 years ago, and they're still very true words today. Now, in the audience tonight, we have a young lady who is our librarian, and she has copies of the daily readings, the daily reading guide that looks like this, and we have other copies as well that were created by Robert Roberts 155 years ago. If you'd like to get started on the plan to read your Old Testament in 1 year, then I would suggest you get a free copy of this guide from our librarian during the refreshment period this evening. And if you have not read your Old Testament yet, then it will be very useful if you will read it and it be useful to understand the New Testament. So that's the hope of the Christadelphian community here in Victoria, that we will come to have a knowledge of the full counsel of God, and that only way one can do that is to read the Bible from beginning to end, and it can become a driving force in your lives. Thank you very much.